We continue in our series, Who Are You, Lord? And the subtitle is, Jesus is the Final Word. About 6:30 in the evening, on March 6, 1987, a British ferry carrying over 500 passengers and crew keeled onto its side just minutes after it left the port of Zeebrugge, Belgium, on its journey across the English Channel to Dover. It was loaded with cars and trucks and buses and 545 people on board. The sinking of the ferry was due to a man whose job it was to bolt down the bow doors, but at the time of departure, he was asleep in his bunk inside the hull of the ferry. No one checked or noticed that he had not shown up, that he had not come. So when the ferry set sail, with its bow doors unsecured, hundreds and thousands of gallons of frigid water began to flood in, and the boat abruptly tipped towards its port side and then leveled for a moment, then tipped again with a violent jolt, and this time only to keel on its port side, and that by that time sheer panic set in. What started out that evening as a happy, relaxed atmosphere, in 90 seconds, it all turned into total panic and confusion with dreadful screaming, something worse than a horror movie. All at once, among several other heroes, two men stood out who made a remarkable difference in saving lives. There was a passenger whose name was Andrew Parker. He assessed the situation, who seemingly out of nowhere came out with a strong, confident, clear voice of authority, and he began to give orders with the air of authority, telling people what they needed to do to man the lifeboats and find safety. Once that was underway, relief mixed with the panic as the people realized somebody at least was in charge and they were listening to his trusted words, it made all the difference. And so those who could manage to reach the lifeboats, they would otherwise have missed in the dark and the confusion without a clear voice. Parker then called out and said, "We need to form a human chain. There are many people down in the hold giving way, and so to help them out, we need to make a bridge so that the people can crawl over us to get out." And because of that, many people came to safety. Then there was a 30-year-old young man who was the head server, the head of the evening meal, Michael Skippen. When the boat keeled, somehow he managed to find a safe place, but he also found that he couldn't just stay there and watch people drown. So what he did was he dove down into the dark, frigid waters and brought somebody to safety. And no sooner did he do that, he dove down again to find somebody else. And he did this again and again and again, repeatedly saving lives, repeatedly bringing others to safety. Finally, he dove down one last time, only not to come up again. When the nightmare was over, Michael Skippen was counted as one of the 193 people who drowned that night. He had literally given his life in order to save others. Now let's take that picture to a different seacoast, that to the Sea of Galilee, and go down to the little town of Capernaum. And here comes the man Jesus, not one of the recognized teachers, he's just new on the scene, but one who begins to tell the people with authority about the gospel, about the kingdom of God. Let me share with you words written by New Testament theologian and professor N.T. Wright. Jesus, in the struggle against forces of evil and destruction, dove down into the dark, cruel sea that was pouring in on top of frightened and helpless travelers. Jesus came to be the human bridge across which people could climb to safety. And in the process, he himself paid with his own life. He became a human bridge with outstretched arms, carrying people from death to life. The demons had their final shriek at him as he hung on the cross, challenging him, mocking him for the last time, the validity of his authority. But it was there on the cross that he completed the healing work that he had begun the early day in the synagogue there in the town of Capernaum. So let's dig down in this theme a little bit deeper, and I invite you now to open your Bibles or to look up on the screen at our scripture passage this morning. It's found in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Throwing the man into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed that day, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Last week, I was sharing with you the core message of Christianity is the good news, not good advice. It's the good news. Whereas good advice is the core message of every other religion and teaching and belief, they're all about telling you what you must do. But again, in Christianity, the core message is the good news of what has been done. Now, not what you must do to connect with God, but what has been done for you, and that's the news that Jesus Christ, because of his love for you, that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Before we ever dare to think about adding our own works in the mix of salvation, we must understand the works that have been done before us. Now, our temptation is to believe that we understand the gospel, but I need to tell you, it is so much deeper, much wider, much broader than most of us have ever begun to imagine. You may have heard it said before, it will be the science and the song of the ransom through the ceaseless ages of eternity. The problem is, somehow we think because it's simple, we don't understand its profoundness. Because it's simple, we think we have it. Somehow we think we've thoroughly grasped it. And we end up thinking it's time to move on and get on to the works part. But the truth is, until the gospel is our overarching theme of our lives, we won't begin to understand how to respond to it. Because we will take stuff in our own hands and we will do it our way. And whenever we do that, we're in trouble. Have you found that to be true? Whenever you take matters into your own hands, we get into trouble. And somehow through that we trivialize the cross with our shallow reaction to its outstanding and amazing beauty, its profound significance, and its life-changing impact. And the essential message of Christianity then is that you are not saved because of your record of your past, You are saved because of Jesus' record and his past. And when we finally get that cemented in our thinking, in our heads, then we will act out. When we believe with all our heart, we will act out responsively, not in order to gain something. This leads us to our sermon today. Jesus is the final word. Let's go back to Mark 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. He began to teach, and they were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Have you ever wondered, what was he saying? What was he teaching about? What was he doing that was so different? The passage starts out by announcing that Jesus came and taught with authority. What did the scribes and Pharisees say when they taught? They said, according to Moses and the prophets. And then they tell what they believe. What did the prophets say when they taught? They say, thus saith the Lord. But now comes along Jesus, and what does he say? He says, I say unto you. There's quite a shift there. Jesus claimed original, not derived, authority. Now I get up here, I open the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. It's because I acknowledge that my only authority is found in the Bible. It doesn't come at all from me. It's a derived authority. But Jesus had original authority. Let me give you another example. Some still use the King James Version of the Bible, and that's fine. A lot of things in King James are lost in the modern translations, and some things are lost with our modern language, which we don't understand what's being said in the King James Version. So it goes both ways. In the old King James Bible, very often Jesus would begin a statement like this, verily, verily, I say unto you. It sounds kind of quaint, but really this saying is astounding. Literally, he was saying truly, truly, or even more matter-of-factly in the Greek, he was saying amen and amen. That's what he was actually saying. Amen and amen, and then he went on to speak. Well, what was that all about? Is there something behind that? When in the synagogue there was an assembly, somebody was speaking, the elders always sat up front. And they were listening, they were tuning in, and they were checking to see if what was being said was true. It was their job to make sure that whatever the speaker said was true to the scripture, so it was their job to ratify it, and after a person would speak, the elders would say, amen, if they believed it. Amen? Okay, all right. You must believe it, all right. So did you know that when you say amen, the word amen, you ratify what is being said? You support it. It's a simply way, our way of saying, I agree with you. I believe what you're saying is true. Now, here's where it really gets interesting. Do you know what Jesus is doing when he starts his teaching by saying, amen, amen? What is he doing there? First of all, remember, he's speaking with original authority, not derived authority. So what he's actually saying here is, I'm not saying words for you to be my judge. I don't need you to be my judge. You don't get it if you think you need to judge me. You actually haven't been given the right to judge me. Because how can you judge Almighty God? Now, we may judge him for ourselves, but how can we truly judge Almighty God? So the crowds recognize this fact and acknowledge that there was one in their midst who speaks for God and not simply about God as the scribes did. Now let's go to verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Well, you know what happened after with the people. They were just amazed because here was a man who had authority over the unclean spirits. So far in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has only spoken with authority. He has just given us words. And the question would be in their minds, are these words true? Would they stand the challenge? And so here comes the acid test of Jesus' authority. And beginning with this story, the exorcisms in Mark help us to understand something of the conflict between the kingdom of God and the dominion of Satan, and between the anointed one of God's Spirit and those held captive by unclean spirits. This kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about doesn't just come in with a whimper. He starts off by breaking into the stronghold of evil. It's like someone coming up to a group of bullies and picking out the leader and punching that bully out. And at that point, the rest of those bullies scatter. And Jesus takes on this confrontation with this demonic spirit and enters into this supernatural arena without flinching, without batting an eye. And the demoniac cries out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" The evil spirit wanted Jesus to go away. He said, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting that it takes a demonic spirit to address and to know who Jesus is? And the people around him had no idea, really, the fullness of who he is, only just beginning to get a glimpse. From this encounter, we know without a doubt that whatever or whenever the authority of Christ, the Son of God, is invoked in preaching and teaching, there is a violent confrontation with evil spirits who possess men's souls and rule in their lives. We have been commissioned to speak with authority in Jesus' name. We have been commissioned to speak with authority over demonic spirits. And God has given us the empowerment as we speak in His name, as we honor Him. Now, if somebody came into the church here and started going into all kind of convulsions and acting out and saying all kind of strange words, in most situations, people would have taken steps to remove the troublemaker from the place of worship. Have you ever seen that happen? When I was a teen, before I knew God, I was hanging out with my drinking friends. It was Christmas Eve in New Orleans. We found ourselves sitting inside a car just outside a church that was all lit up, all decorated, and there were people pouring in. And then out of nowhere, a discussion started. A debate was going on. Is there a God? Really, is there a God? Then the conversation heated up, and an alcoholic spirit, not the Holy Spirit, right there and then, three of the guys decided they were going to go into the church and see if they could find God there. It was evident that they had been drinking. It was evident that they were not coming to listen to a special Christmas program. And so the next thing I saw was a commotion at the front door where I saw men tossing my friends out of that church on the curb. I wonder what would have happened if somehow, when they entered that church, my friends would have been met by Christians with a broader understanding and a willingness to see through few mixed up guys, extend some grace and love to them through all their stupor. I just wonder Did those people in that church have any idea that at least two of the guys would later become dedicated followers of Jesus? We don't know what's going on in the lives of people. We don't know the time of the visitation of Christ on our lives. So when Christ had been publicly challenged by the demoniac, very likely there was stone silence for that moment. What was going to happen? It was a showdown. What was going to take place? And as Jesus listens to him, he didn't call the deacons and the ushers, "Have this man removed right now." But rather he speaks with a simple word of authority. "Be quiet. Come out of him." Then the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. And imagine there in that small synagogue seeing this whole thing take place. This poor man was racked with violent convulsions. But then in the horror-stricken congregation, this with the demonic screeches and howling, this hopeless man who was rolling on the dust before them, moments later rises to wholeness and joy and peace that they only could find through Jesus. Because Jesus is the final word. You know, this story shows that there's hope for the worst of us. You or someone you know may have the hardest heart in the world. To you and everyone else, it appears impenetrable, irredeemable, impossible. You may have the proudest will, a damned will. At least it feels that way, in the full sense of the word, bloodied, unbowed, unbroken, condemned. And since you are a young child, since you have never given in to anyone, not even your parents, do you know there's still hope for you? There's still a place for you. Christ can free us from evil, from the bondage that besets us. What we see here and we learn from Christ's action is that the gospel of love and power is for all, even to the least and to the worst of us. Do you see yourself as the least likely? Know this, that Jesus is in the business of changing hearts, of transforming lives. The text considered in the chapter shows four new fishermen under the authority of Christ. Four new disciples saw the people thunderstruck at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. And as time progressed, they put their authority to use in their lives. Let's take example one person. Just think of Peter at Pentecost. He preached in the authority of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands upon thousands were changed. These four recruits saw the demonic healed, and he came to see that he was a symbol of greater things that God would do through them, and so it carries on to us today. We are the church, the body of Christ, which is by definition has to do with those who have the indwelling Spirit of God. And our words and our actions are to speak God's word authoritatively. We have been given that gift. And not only that, but the Church of Christ, in our church, we're to be involved in the deliverance of sin. And we may not go around delivering people from demonic spirits so much, but as being a blessing to people and loving people and encouraging people, and shown them that there is a way and a life that is to be found in Christ like no other. Our words and actions are to speak authoritatively. Not only that, but as the Church of Christ, we are people who make a difference. We are the salt and light of the world. And Christ is calling us today for followers to minister in His authority. And among the final words of Jesus was this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with his church. His authority rests with his church. Verse 27 then says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now listen, next week we have communion. We practice communion once a quarter. We invite anybody who is willing, interested, wants to take part of communion. And I want to continue talking about the authority of Christ and how Jesus is the final word. And what it means to us that Jesus will come and not only speak to us the truth, but as we respond to that and embrace what he says, it will be the pivotal point of our lives. Because when we accept his authority, it changes everything. So let's pray. Lord in heaven, I just praise you and honor you and thank you for not only what you have done, but you came speaking with authority. We live in a world that is so confused. There's so many voices. So many people clamoring, saying that I know the way, and they really don't. So many people trying to set standards that are foolish. So many people that are upside down because they don't know you. Jesus, you are the final word. You are our authority. And as we allow you to lead in our lives, that will permeate not only throughout the people around us, but throughout all the world, the ripple effect of what happens when people are dedicated to you. Prepare our hearts for communion this next week. Give us encouragement, give us hope, but most of all, give us Jesus, pure and simple, and may we be willing to come under his authority. Thank you. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.